was because I get to see you guys. A lot of you guys I haven't seen in months. I really, truly have missed so many of you that when Pastor asked me to speak, that was one of the things I was most excited about, to actually get to see and talk to some of you, because I go to the later service. But also when Pastor asked me to speak this morning, I have to admit, when I wasn't sure I could. You see, for the past several months, I'm ashamed to admit this, I really struggled spiritually. I've had some really low points. And if I'm a little bit emotional this morning, it's because I didn't get a whole lot of sleep last night. I had a 3-year-old sleeping in my bed and kicked me a lot. I really wasn't sure I could give a message because of that spiritual struggle. I've sat and watched, just like the rest of us, my nation, the world that we live in, particularly this nation, fall apart through coronavirus. I don't want to be insensitive, but perceived racial injustices, rioting, looting, things of that nature. And I'm not going to give a message this morning on, you know, July 4th coming up, the holiday. It's got nothing to do with all that. But as I've sat and watched the lies from our media about coronavirus, about racial injustices, and I'm not saying that racial injustice doesn't exist. What I'm saying is that the left's view of racial injustice is a lie. The right itself, the right side, you know, the conservative side, needs to recognize that there is some of that going on. But the left is blowing it out of proportion. You know, having served 8 years in the Marine Corps, I served with all kinds, all different nationalities. I don't like to use the word race. There's one race. Different nationalities. The Bible uses the term nations, tongues. We ought to also. I served with many different men and women from different nationalities. Some of my best friends from my time in the Marine Corps are Hispanic Americans and African Americans. Some of the best Marines I worked with were of a different nationality than myself. Some of the worst Marines I worked with were from my nationality. We all served our country. I lost friends in Iraq and Afghanistan. They died for a country who doesn't deserve their sacrifice. And then I go and watch the looting and the rioting on TV. My heart breaks for my nation. And what's happened is, as I've watched all this, it had an impact on my soul. My peace, I lost peace. I lost my confidence. It's because it was wrapped up in the health and wealth of our nation. And so after Pastor asked me to speak, I thought to myself, well, what do I speak on? What do I need? What do we as a church, as a nation, need to hear? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to go through Ephesians chapter 1, but the emphasis here is on God and Jesus Christ. That is what we need. Yes, we need the gospel, but first and foremost, we need God and we need Jesus Christ. That's the answer to our nation's problems. That's the answer to my problems. It's the answer to all of our problems. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We'll finish reading there. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, we are so glad that we can gather together with other believers. We're glad to be here. Thank you for providing us with this opportunity. Lord, I think about your word and the message that you've given me to speak. Lord, it is my desire this morning, Lord, that you would be lifted up, that you would be glorified. Lord, I recognize my insufficiencies, my inabilities to properly proclaim your truth. So Lord, I just ask that as you use me this morning to give the message, that your word would accomplish your purposes in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't really have a title for the message, but when in doubt, follow the outline as given to you, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of take an exegetical look at Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses this morning. Paul starts the book of Ephesians in typical Pauline fashion. If you read any of his letters to any of the churches, the introduction all sounds the same. He introduces himself as the author under the authority of God. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he is an apostle by the direct will of God. So what Paul is about to say to the Ephesian church carries a weight because he is an apostle, but more specifically because he is an apostle by the direct will of God. So we need to pay attention. I know that's a simple truth, but it's worth noting. He then moves on to talk about, tell us who he's writing to. He's writing to the church at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. But why does Paul seem like he's talking to two different groups there? He says, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Sounds like two different groups. I don't think so, but his use of the word and makes it sound like it. I think what Paul is doing is paying special attention to the reality and making a distinction that the church at Ephesus is a faithful group. They are faithful Christians. And then we see Paul's typical greeting when he writes to the churches. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So his desire for the Ephesian church is that they would know the grace and peace that comes only from God and Jesus Christ. And as I look at this, it seems to me that Paul's desire here is, in what he's about to tell a church, would accomplish that purpose. His desire is that they receive grace and peace from God and Jesus Christ. And what he's about to tell them in the book of Ephesians, he feels will accomplish that purpose. So he starts by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I looked at that, I thought to myself, what does it mean to proclaim blessing upon God? What does that actually mean? I'm not sure I knew what it meant until I started looking at it. And since this phrase is found primarily in the Old Testament, I want to take a couple of examples to get a better understanding of what it means to bless God. So I want to ask you to turn a little bit this morning. So let's start with Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. That verse says, when you have eaten and art full, then you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. So with according to that verse, it seems like blessing is wrapped up in thankfulness for his provision. Let's turn to Psalms 34, verse 1. That verse says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So we see that blessing is associated with praise. Psalm 100, verse 4. The Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. This verse tells us that blessing is associated with praise and thanksgiving. And let's look at Psalms 104, verse 1. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. In this verse, it's a joyful annunciation or announcing all the good things about God. There's several others throughout the Old Testament, but as we look at these verses, it becomes abundantly clear that to bless God means to praise or to worship Him. Okay, it becomes even clearer when we recognize that in the Old Testament Hebrew word for bless means to kneel. So that's what it means to bless God. We bless God through worship, praise, kneeling. So let's go back to our verses this morning. That's what it means to bless God. But I want us to notice the recipient of this declaration. We are blessing God. He is the recipient of that language. God is the ultimate blesser. Okay? He is in a permanent state of being blessed. And we ought to worship and praise him as a result of that. But notice the unique language Paul uses here in verse 3. He defines God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is making a specific distinction between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important to realize that Paul is not saying that we are not to bless Jesus Christ here. All that he is saying is that in the context of spiritual blessings, we are to bless the Father. Notice that Paul has just gotten done making a statement of equality between the Father and Jesus Christ. Grace and peace come from both God and Jesus Christ. That's a statement of equality. Jesus is equal to God. So when Paul says the Father, or God the Father, or the Father of Jesus Christ, he's not suggesting that there isn't an equality there. He follows a statement of equality with a statement of a relationship or sonship. So that statement, the use of the word of, is a statement of sonship or relationship. And I know this is very basic, but the sonship of Jesus Christ does not mean he's the offspring of God. I think that's important. I don't want to ever neglect truths, simple truths like this, but it's important that we recognize that Jesus is not the offspring of God. God did not sire Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. What I believe sonship to be, though, it's a statement of equality. Sonship is a statement of equality. So when Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, it makes him equal to God. So for example, without ever having met my parents, just by knowing me, you all have an idea of who my father and mother were. You may not know what they look like, but you get an idea of their characteristics. Okay, just by looking and seeing me, you have an idea of who my parents are. That's why Jesus in John 14, verse 9, said, He has seen the Father. Because he represents God. He's the exact same characteristics as God. Okay, by seeing Jesus Christ, we know what his Father's like. And I realize my example isn't perfect because I am the offspring of my parents and all three of us are sinners. But don't miss the point. Just like I have many of the same attributes in my parents, Jesus Christ has all the divine attributes of God. The next thing I want us to see is this statement that Paul makes here is extremely unique and has some similarities with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see the phrase, in reference to God, he is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in some form or another. Sometimes it's all three, sometimes it's two of them, sometimes it's just one. Okay. But if we look further at what Paul is saying in these verses, it seems clear that his use of this phrase is intentional. The nation of Israel was blessed with many national blessings because of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Likewise, through Jesus Christ, believers are blessed with spiritual blessings. Because of God's promise, through Jesus Christ, we are blessed with spiritual blessings. Just like in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is blessed with national blessings through God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of our blessings come from God through or because of the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Then I want us to notice that it is all spiritual blessings. God does not hold anything back from us. And as we go forward, we'll see this laundry list of spiritual blessings that Paul gives us that are a direct result of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The first one we see is an adoption of children. Adoption is one of the amazing truths of Scripture. The normal way for parents to be blessed with children is through natural birth. This method provides parents with a child as a gift from God, and they are a blessing because they are a gift from God. Adoption is different. I've never adopted a child, so I can't really speak from experience, but I can speak from what I see and read in the Bible and what I've seen and from other men and women who have adopted children. Through natural birth, God chooses the child. But through adoption, the parents, hopefully through much prayer, choose the child. There's something uniquely special about choosing someone with whom to bestow your love upon. To sacrifice your time and your energy, and to bless them with the same rights and privileges as a natural child. Something unique about that. And you can see that this God's heart for us. Through Christ Jesus, God has adopted us into his family. And that provides all the blessings and benefits of sonship. The next spiritual blessing that we see is that we are accepted in the Beloved. Similar to adoption is this acceptance in the Beloved. This Beloved that he's talking about is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Beloved. In Jesus Christ, we are accepted of God. But notice that it's only in Jesus Christ that we can be accepted of God. The next spiritual blessing is we have redemption through his blood. Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. God had determined that Jesus Christ would pay the price for our sins before the world was ever created. Sin has separated us from God. And the price of sin is death and eternal separation. But because Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God on our sin, the relationship between God and man can be restored. But it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that it's possible. We have the forgiveness of sins. And I realize forgiveness and sin are two sides of the same coin. They are different, but they are linked. Both come as a result of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us. The Bible also makes it clear that forgiveness requires confession. We must confess our sins to receive that forgiveness of sins. And God stands ready and willing to forgive our sins if only we would confess. The next spiritual blessing is God has made known the mystery of His will. One of the spiritual blessings we enjoy, particularly as Christians, is a knowledge of God's will. And it isn't like we're given some special revelation that the world isn't given. The world can just as easily as we can read the Bible. It reveals God's will to us. But it's only the Holy Spirit that can teach us and open our eyes to understand that will. And then finally, the last spiritual blessing that Paul lists here is we have an inheritance. An inheritance is a free gift bestowed upon someone because of the relation to the giver of the inheritance. It is not something that you earn. Through Christ, we are adopted into God's family, and with that comes the blessings of an inheritance. We have an inheritance. I kind of flew through all this, and it's all important, worthy of way more time than I've given it. But they're not Paul's focus as we read through this chapter. As we take a little closer look at this chapter, there are two themes that seem to dominate. These two themes are God's will and God's glory. God's will is demonstrated five times in this chapter, first section of this chapter, the first 14 verses. The first one we see is God's will regarding Paul's apostleship in verse 1. Second, we see spiritual blessings are according as he hath chosen in him in verse 4. He predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will in verse 5. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, verse 9. We have obtained an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, verse 11. So what I want to do is I want to take a moment this morning. I want to talk a little bit about each one of these things. So Paul's first mention of God's will is in verse 1 regarding his apostleship. It was by God's will that Paul became an apostle. And we're so accustomed to this reality that Paul was an apostle that we forget that it really makes no sense. It makes no sense that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was an active enemy of Jesus Christ at the time of his conversion. He was on his way to persecute the church when Jesus appeared to him. And he was not a great orator. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6. Of course, that may have been a response to unwarranted critiques of his speech. But then he admits it also in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. There's no reason that Paul should be an apostle of Jesus Christ other than God's will. God chose Paul for no reason other than that's what he chose to do. He had a purpose for Paul. The second example of God's will that Paul gives us is in the context of spiritual blessings. And I realize that the word will is not specifically used in this verse, but I believe it makes sense to put it in the same category. He chose to bless us with spiritual blessings before the foundation of the world. If you look at the terminology and the use of that phrase, it lines up with some of the other statements about God's will. And for God to choose to do something is not an arbitrary thing. He has a purpose and a plan for everything he chooses to do. It lines up with his will. It was his predetermined will to bless us with these spiritual blessings. And they are given to us for a purpose. He tells us that the purpose of those spiritual blessings is so that we are holy and without blame before him in love. That is the purpose of all of our spiritual blessings. So that list that I just gave you, the purpose is so that we are holy and without blame before him in love. The third thing we see regarding God's will is the adoption of sons. The first thing we'll notice as we read that is that we are adopted by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the means of our adoption. It is God's will that the only way to be adopted into his family is through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I think Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 explain this better than I could. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The whole purpose of Jesus leaving heaven, coming down to earth, being born, dying on the cross, and being resurrected from the grave, is that we might be adopted into God's family. That was the purpose. But then notice that we are adopted by Christ Jesus to God. The verse says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So our adoption belongs to God. We are secure. Our adoption is secure in his person as sons and daughters. It has absolutely nothing to do with us. And the next thing we'll notice is this adoption brings God pleasure. Our verse says, according to the good pleasure of his will. One could argue that it is his will that pleases him. And that can make sense, especially considering we're talking about, it's God that we're talking about. But it's more than that. God is pleased to adopt us into his family. So our salvation pleases God. We can take no credit for it because our salvation comes through Jesus Christ for God's pleasure. Our fourth example Paul gives us deals with God's revelation. The verse says, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Once again, I realize this is basic theology, but whenever we see the word mystery used in the New Testament, it's referring to something that was once hidden, but is now revealed to us. I don't ever want to be accused of skipping even the basic theology. We all need to be reminded of that sometimes. So when God determines that an area of his will, there's an area of his will that we need to know, he reveals it to us. And it pleases him to reveal his will to us. God's will and his pleasure in revealing it to us was purposed in himself. He chose to give us his will, to show us his will. And he chose the reality that it will please him to do so. God also chooses when and who his will is revealed to. There is no outside influence. And I realize this may seem like an unnecessary statement, but Paul felt it necessary to include, so I'm going to also. God's will cannot be changed or influenced by anyone other than God. And it has been, in eternity past, forever determined. That's one of the arguments against God when you talk to the secular world. Well, why does it have to be, why can't we be saved other ways? Why can't God just determine that we are saved some other way? Or why did Jesus Christ have to die? God could have chosen another way. First off, it's not our job to question him, but that was his will and he determined it. He is not going to change it. He cannot change it. It's been forever determined. Finally, we see God's will in our inheritance. Verse 11 says, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Once again, notice the language used here in reference to our inheritance. Paul uses in the Greek the aorist passive indicative. essentially it's the past tense form of the verb. It's a little bit more complicated than that, but we can understand it in the past tense. Okay, that's the best way for us to understand it without getting a lesson in Greek. We tend to view inheritances from a future perspective. But Paul tells us here that we have already obtained it. It may not fully be in our possession, but we currently own it. It's ours. It belongs to us. We already have salvation. Is that not a blessing? Isn't that not an inheritance? We already have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in John 17 that eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ. So that's our inheritance. Well, we already can have a relationship with them. It needs to grow, obviously, but we already have it. It was predetermined by God for that His will for us is to obtain our inheritance at salvation. And because it's God's will, He works it out to be accomplished as He determined it to be. So we can summarize all of this simply that God's will for us was predetermined according to His pleasure and cannot be altered or changed. The second major theme we see in this chapter is God's glory. I want us to notice in our verses the abundant references to God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, either directly or in reference. A lot of pronouns, but they're direct references to God. God is mentioned 38 times in 14 verses. That's almost three times per verse. The emphasis in these verses is clearly God. There can be no mistaking it. Additionally, after each thought in these verses is the phrase to the praise of His glory or something similar. So each thought falls with that statement. God's whole purpose in all that is mentioned in our verses is so that He would be praised and glorified. So everything that we're talking about is for the purpose of praising, that God is praised and God is glorified. God says in Isaiah 42 verse 8 that I will not share my glory with another. So imagine you put a lot of work into something. And some other person came along and took all the credit for it. Other people praised him for it. You'd be incensed, wouldn't you? You did all the work. And rightfully so. Now imagine it's the very thing that you worked on that did that. They took all the credit. The thing you worked on took all the credit and all the praise. You'd be livid. Wouldn't you? From a man's perspective, I'd take it and throw it away because it's not working how I made it. It's not functioning as I designed it. Okay? But that's the position we put God in. We take His praise, we take His glory, and He's done all the work. Even as Christians, we're awful good at taking praise and glory where it doesn't belong to us. We know better. We still do it. So God has blessed us with spiritual blessings and predestinated us unto the adoption of children to the praise of the glory of His grace. He has made us accepted in the beloved. We have been redeemed. We have forgiveness of sins. He made known His will. He has given us an inheritance that we should be to the praise of His glory. And we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit after our salvation unto the praise of His glory. I think this is a very fascinating statement. The sealing, our sealing in the Holy Spirit is for God's glory. We benefit from the sealing, from the Holy Spirit sealing us, but that's not God's purpose. I'm ashamed. I've never considered this. I had to read this portion and study this portion to realize that the Holy Spirit was given to us, has sealed us, so that God would be glorified. It's not so that I receive some benefit. While that's all true, we do get benefit from the Holy Spirit. But God should be glorified as a result of all that. For my last point this morning, I want us to take a look at Paul's statement in verses 12 and 13. Paul says in those verses that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. And it's this phrase that really drew my attention to this portion. So who is the who in verse 12? Well, it seems that Paul is referencing himself and the other apostles or disciples. But what's he getting at? Notice that Paul says they trusted in Christ, which is the same person the Ephesians trusted. They were all saved through the preaching of the same word and the same gospel. This is a message we need for today. We live in a world that is inundated with a multiplicity of gospels. If you want to know God or Paul's view on that, read Galatians chapter 1. All of God's children are saved by the same means. The circumstances surrounding all of our salvation is varied as there are people. But the means are the same. We are all saved by belief and trust in Jesus Christ, as it was written in God's word. That's the message of salvation that God determined through Jesus Christ. So if you and another person come to God through different means, one of you is not saved. Okay? There's only one way. And Paul's emphasizing that here. And I'll leave you with that. But in closing, we as Americans have been so blessed with a country, with a good country. Hundreds of years of blessing upon blessing on this country. We're so accustomed to that we forget that our peace is not found in the health or wealth of our nation. It is found in God and Jesus Christ. And the truth that God's will was determined before the foundation of the world and will be accomplished for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you again this morning. We're thankful for your word. Lord, I just ask once again, Lord, that your will that was spoken, your word that was spoken this morning would accomplish your purposes. Lord, help us to recognize that you are the author of our peace. Lord, help us to put our faith and our confidence in you and your will, knowing that you will accomplish all things as you have determined them to be. We ask that you would continue to bless our morning, our day. Lord, be with us as we go out of these doors. Lord, may we shine as light in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.